Well, cheery good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good. See the usual suspects in the front row? That's good. Please set a good example for the people in the second row who are looking to you as role models. So, I know it's a little late in some cases, but that's good. Great to see you here. I understand that there are people who are not here, some perhaps with better reasons than others, but you are here, and that's good. I just have a question for you. Why are you here? Yeah, that's a good question. We don't often think about why we're here. Wherever we are, why are you here? You might be here because you got brought here. Or you might be here because you always go to church on Sunday mornings, and so you're here because this is what you do. Or maybe there's some other reason why you're here. But that's actually not what I mean when I ask why you're here. I'm thinking the big question, why are you here? Like, as in, why do you exist? Do you ever think about your existence? I mean, normally we don't. We just assume that, well, we're here. We just take it as a given. We're here. But do you ever think about why we're here? I have at least one friend who's quite convinced that she's here as a biological accident. She would say that her most distant ancestors, her words, crawled out of the slime. And so that means that she's here for no good reason at all. But I would suggest to you that the Bible tells us that we're here for a different reason. We're here because God specifically created us. And can you imagine what that means, the significance of that, the fact that God put those little bits of DNA together intentionally to make you. You, of all people, he could have made, he made you. Some of us are pretty amazed at that. Some of us are pretty amazed that he would make us, like, wow, why? Well, God has a big purpose for us. And this morning, we're going to take a few minutes and think about what that big purpose is. Especially if you have become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has outlined very specifically what he wants you to be and why you're here. So let's dig in, shall we? Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here because you ordained us to be here. We are here because you created us. We exist for your pleasure. But we're also thankful that by your Spirit, you are here among us. And that if we have ears to hear, you will speak to us this morning through your word. You will challenge us. You will comfort us. You will have a message for each one of us individually. And so we wait on you today. And we pray that you would open our hearts and minds for our benefit and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading the other day in Deuteronomy and was reminded that in capital cases, cases involving the death penalty in the Old Testament, that two or three witnesses were required. And so this morning, well, is this making a funny noise? Yeah, sort of. There, I just bent it. It's all right. I'm Austin's kind of guy. This isn't a capital case, but it is important. And so we're going to look at several witnesses. We want to be sure that we don't just take one verse from Scripture and build a whole doctrine around it. Because, well, we can get kind of a skewed view. So we're going to look at several. I'm going to ask you to be keeping your eye open for the fact that in all of these verses that we're going to look at momentarily, God intends for us to be like Jesus. That's why we're here. He wants to make us like Jesus. He wants us to be like his own son. So the first verse we'll look at is found in John chapter 13, if you want to turn to your Bibles there. John 13. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll refresh your memory. This is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Jesus is approaching the cross, and this is kind of the last act that he does with his disciples. And it must have been totally disorienting because he had never done this before. And all of a sudden, Jesus does this thing that's somewhat uncharacteristic. He washes his disciples' feet. And then in verse 15, he says this, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So he tells the disciples that just as I, speaking from Jesus' point of view, just as I have humbled myself and washed your feet, taken the lowly place and served you, you should do the same for others. Now, some folk take this to be literal, and they actually engage in foot washing. I don't know if you know this, but I have washed people's feet, and I have had my feet washed. We have several Haitian immigrants at our chapel, and part of their tradition from Haiti is to wash one another's feet on Good Friday. And so when we have a Good Friday service, we decided several years ago that we would, in respect for their background, we would offer this. And so we have several stations set up at the back, and people can, it's entirely voluntary. Don't get creeped out, okay? But if you would like your feet washed, if you would like to have that experience, then yes, you can have your feet washed. And if you would like to wash someone's feet, then you can do that. And I'll tell you, having been a washer and a washee, it's a humbling experience. Because we're not used to that level of intimacy. And to kneel at someone else's feet, or to have someone kneel at your feet and wash your feet. Interesting. We don't usually understand it that way in North American Christian culture. We understand that what Jesus was giving was a general principle about humility and serving one another. And so he says very clearly here, "I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So, idea one about, or support one, witness one for the idea of being like Jesus. Jesus asks us to be like him. Then Paul has something to say about this in Romans chapter 8. Well-known passage, Romans 8, verse 29. Paul wrote this to his Christian friends in Rome, "For those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus sets the example here, and we are to be conformed to his image. We're to become like him. And this is God's intention from ages past, before we ever existed, before Jesus ever came to earth. God looking down through history ahead of time decided that we should be conformed to the image of his son. That's a pretty startling thought, isn't it? So many of us today, we think we make our own reality. I'm thinking of my friend whose ancestors, she says, crawled out of the slime. She has no concept that there's any purpose beyond what she makes of her life. Her purpose in living is to please herself. But here we read that God's intention for us was to be conformed to the image of his son. That was witness number two, that's Paul. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And Peter here is writing his epistles to a persecuted church. These were people who were undergoing suffering. And they had really escaped as much as they could from the Roman Empire, and they were living on the south coast of the Black Sea. It was not a tourist destination in those days. It was a place Christians ran to try to save their lives. And persecution even came there. But they were concerned about suffering, and Peter was writing to them about suffering, and he says this in verse 21, For to this, i.e. suffering, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. There's another witness. There's Peter witnessing to the fact that Jesus set us an example, specifically in terms of his suffering, but we can apply it in a more general way as well. So there's three witnesses. We'll do one more for good measure. John, in 1 John 3, he wrote this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So once again, John bears witness to this idea that we will be like Jesus. When we see him as he is, we really will be like him. We can make progress toward that now. But we're not going to really be like Jesus until we see him, until we're in his presence. And then, what will that be like? And it doesn't matter whether you're the youngest person in the room or the oldest, and we're not going to do a show of hands this morning, but you might know who you are. There's still more growth toward being like Jesus for all of us. So this is God's intention for us. Do you have any argument with this? You see, when somebody asks you why you're here to be like Jesus, right? Somebody nod, thank you. I didn't want to have to do that all over again. Mind you, I would have if I'd had to. Now, we need to be clear about what we mean about being like Jesus, because there are some ways in which we will never be like Jesus. We can't be like Jesus in his divinity. Jesus did some things when he was here on earth that much and all as we would like to do, we will never do. For instance, we're having a Sunday school picnic in a few hours, and there will be food there. Well, people, you, presumably, some of you at least, have prepared that food. You didn't just decide to, well, we'll go to Hope Valley and Laverne Thomas, we'll just pray over the little lunch and poof, there'll be enough food for everybody. Doesn't happen that way. Jesus could do that. We can't ever do that. That's not going to happen. God does provide for our physical needs, but not usually miraculously anymore. And we can't control the weather. Well, it is clearing up a bit. That's good. We ask God to affect the weather on our behalf, but we can't control the weather. Jesus could stop a storm. We can't do that. Jesus could heal people at will. He could cast out demons. He could raise the dead. These are all things that we read about, and they're very clearly things that Jesus did, but we'll never be like him in the sense of being able to do those things. Some of those things we may be able to do at some level, but generally speaking, not ever like he did them. But we can imitate him in his humanity. That is, there are things about Jesus that we can truly emulate, imitate, be like. You think about that. You could be like Jesus. That's pretty cool. And that's what God wants for you. How are you doing on that? It's possible that some of you are thinking at this point, well, I just need to try a little harder. There are a few things that I need to just get out of my life so that I can be more like Jesus. There's some things I got to stop doing. I just got to stop. Well, kind of bad news. You don't become like Jesus by stopping doing stuff. That may be included in the overall package, but you don't become like Jesus by not doing stuff, and you don't become like Jesus by doing stuff. Because your best effort to be like Jesus is, well, I hate to tell you, it's already a failure. Sorry for the bad news. You can't make yourself like Jesus. And this is where we really have to rely on the Holy Spirit. This is why we have this thing called the new birth. The idea of being born again spiritually. When we're born again, we get God's Spirit in us. Now, you're still you, the wonderful you that God intended you to be. But he says, really, I want you to be you. Your special combination of DNA that makes you you, but with my Spirit, so that you are you and you are like Jesus at the same time. Wrap your head around that for a minute. Let's look at some passages, and these remind us that being like Jesus will never happen by accident. We have to intentionally cooperate with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be like Jesus. We could start with Galatians 5. We could read the whole chapter, but we won't take time to do that. We'll just read from verse 22 to 25. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So Paul here is making... He makes a couple of points. First of all, he gives that wonderful list of characteristics of what the Spirit of God wants to do in us, and he wants to make us like Jesus, because you look at that list of 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and I think I've actually preached on that, that subject here, so we won't do that again, but at least not right now. But the fact of the matter is that those 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are also very much characteristics of Jesus. But he says those who live by the Spirit should also walk by the Spirit. So we understand that we have spiritual life because God gives us his Spirit. That's how we get spiritual life. That's how we are born again. It's when we are regenerated, or generated over again, made new by the Spirit of God. So he said, if you live by the Spirit, if you have life because of the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. Now, naturally speaking, we want to walk by the flesh. We want to walk by what we see. We walk by sight. That's what we all do naturally. But Paul here is challenging us and said, look, if you've got spiritual life, if you're really spiritually alive, then you need to walk in the Spirit. So that's Galatians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5, not very far away from Galatians 5. Ephesians 5, picking up at verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then I think these next verses kind of fill out what that might involve, being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We could spend a long time just looking at those few things, but we won't do that. I'll just draw your attention to them. But the point here is to be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to be filled with his Spirit. And it's something passive. That makes it a little more challenging for us. To be filled is to not be doing the filling ourselves. We are just being filled. So how do you be filled? Well, I would say that a large part of being filled with the Spirit is being open to him and not hindering him. Not quenching him, not grieving him, being attentive to the Spirit. It would be fun to take time and get a few testimonies from people who have had some inexplicable urge, and you're pretty sure it's the Holy Spirit asking you to do something. Maybe it's to talk to somebody, or to just be somewhere at a specific time, and it seems kind of weird, but you're pretty sure it's the Holy Spirit. First of all, let's say you get this urge to visit a neighbor, not a Christian, you don't have much to do with each other, and yet you get this sense that this is what you should do. Well, where does that come from? Well, you know it's not coming from your flesh, because you have no desire to go hang out with this person. Like, there are lots of other people you'd rather hang out with, but no, why this person? And it's not likely to be the devil who's urging you to be a witness for Christ to your neighbor. That's seems kind of counterintuitive. So we all experience these moments, and sadly, we don't always respond positively. I have a whole litany of excuses I give under those kinds of circumstances. I'm nearly always busy with something, usually have something else more important to do. But sometimes we have to lay those things aside and respond to the Spirit. So that's how we're being filled, is being attentive and being open to him and letting him work through us. Make sense? Okay, good. And I'll let you figure out what the rest of those aspects of being filled with the Spirit are another time. Let's go to Romans 5. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8. Here Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So here's another one of those. B follows A kinds of situations. So the A part is, if we live according to the Spirit, then we're going to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Some of you probably have a rich fantasy life. I didn't mean to look right here when I said that. That was entirely by accident. So if you're seriously under conviction, it's not me. All right. No, we think about things. Our minds are always active, and sometimes we get an obsessive thought, some idea we want to try out or something, and we keep thinking about it. And often these things that we kind of obsess about, if I can use that terminology, they're things of the world. They're not necessarily bad things. I have some woodworking hobbies, and I'll find myself sometimes just thinking about stuff I want to make and new ideas and how I can put things together and how much fun it'll be to do that. And I just keep thinking about it. And it's not harmful necessarily. There are lots of things we obsess about that are harmful, okay? That's entirely possible. But I'm talking about even about just benign things, things that don't really matter that much. And that's the problem, is they don't matter. Because they're all going to be burned up. They're all going to be gone. They only last for a little while at best. But the things of the Spirit last forever. And so Paul says to the folks in Rome here, he says, you know, if you live according to the Spirit, then you need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That means you've got to be intentional about doing it. I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest to you that none of us, not even Christians, just naturally think about the things of the Spirit very much at all. We have to be intentional about it. That's why we intentionally read our Bibles, at least occasionally. Please tell me you read your Bible at least occasionally. A lot of us struggle to do that very frequently at all. But you have to be intentional about it. It doesn't happen by accident that you just randomly pick up your Bible and go, oh, this looks interesting, and you start to read it. Novels, sure, yeah, oh, that's a curious title. I think I'll read it. You know, that kind of thing happens unintentionally. You're cruising through a bookstore. Oh, there's an author I know. I'm going to read this. No, you have to be intentional about putting your setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's verse 5. And then down in verse 14, Paul goes on and he develops this. And then he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So now he's talking about being led by the Spirit of God. So we've talked about a variety of things. We've talked about walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and living according to the Spirit. And now he talks about being led by the Spirit. So you see, to be like Jesus, you have to be filled with the same Spirit that filled Jesus. And it was the Spirit of God. He was God. So his Spirit then comes and resides in us and makes us like him. And it doesn't happen apart from that. Now, not doing bad things is a good thing. You follow that? And doing good things is a good thing. But those things alone don't make us like Jesus, because we don't have that spiritual component. We need to be cooperating with the Spirit so that he's working through us and he's doing the work. Because our human efforts will never really accomplish spiritual goals. Make sense? Okay. good. So here's a question for you. This probably should wait about 10 minutes, but I'm gonna give it to you now. You can be thinking about it. Imagine, I'm giving you permission to think about something else while I'm still talking. But here's the challenge. And when I formulated this question, it disturbed me. The question is this: how long would someone have to hang out with you before they would begin to suspect that you're a follower of Jesus? When I asked myself that question, I thought, well, first of all, I immediately ran to some safe answers. Well, if they hung around with me until mealtime, I always give thanks for my food. So they'd see me bow my head and give thanks for my food, and they would know I was a follower of Jesus. Well, not necessarily, because there are people who might have a thankful attitude as they begin to eat who aren't very much like Jesus at all. And then, maybe if they just waited till Sunday, they would see me get in my car. And I don't have a big black Bible. I'm sorry. This doesn't really mark me as a Christian. But it's convenient. But anyway, let's just say they would see me take my Bible and get in my car and drive off to a church. So they would know, oh, he must be a Christian. Well, not necessarily. I'm not necessarily a follower of Jesus just because I go to church on Sunday. There are people who go to church on Sundays who really have no interest and no inclination in really seriously being a follower of Jesus. Maybe they just have friends there. Maybe they find it somehow fulfilling or a sense of, maybe they think they're gaining merit with God by being there. So there are lots of reasons to be in church on Sunday and not really be a follower of Jesus. Giving to charity. Lots of people who give to charity, do good things, and they're not followers of Jesus. I'm thinking about the characteristics that go a little deeper, like your attitudes. Your attitude toward life. Your attitude toward people and your attitude toward circumstances. Now, those are things where we really have the opportunity to show that we're followers of Jesus. Because followers of Jesus respond differently to challenges in life, bad health, losing a job, family problems, relational issues. A real follower of Jesus doesn't respond like everybody else does to those situations. And it shows. Demeanor. Just the way you respond. Your speech and your actions. Those are all areas that we can show that we are followers of Jesus. And they're more eloquent evidence of our following Jesus than just the fact that we say grace before we eat. Or that we go to church or do good things. This just popped into my head. Debbie and I were at an event a week ago. And it was a neighborhood event. It wasn't a Christian event. Like, it wasn't a church-organized event. It was just a bunch of people in the community. But we come from a rather religious part of Ontario. The Niagara Peninsula is pretty conservative, pretty religious, regardless of what particular branch it is. And so before we had the meal, the daughter of the folks who were being honored got up and said, well, we'll say grace. And she sort of zipped through a little memorized grace that obviously was very familiar to her. And it was nice. It was a nice touch. And I'm sure that there are some people who were responding in spirit to the words that were being said, and others who were saying, oh, this is formality. You know, we got to say these words before we eat. It's sort of the price we pay for a good meal. Just one little example of how, say, going through the motions, Christian motions, don't necessarily make us like Jesus. Well, there is so much here that we could look at. But let's just think about being like Jesus in some ways. Jesus was highly relational. We almost never, in fact, I think I could say we never encountered Jesus when he wasn't relating to someone. Now, it wasn't always a person, like a human. Sometimes he was in prayer, he was relating to God, his Father. Sometimes he was relating to Satan, to the devil, as in when he was being tempted in the wilderness. But Jesus was always relating. Now, some of you will find that really easy. And some of us find it a challenge. Because some of us would prefer not to have to relate to other people, especially spiritually. You know, we might be able to relate on a just a casual, like, nice day out, yeah. What did you do on the weekend? Yeah, that kind of stuff. But we don't really relate it on any significant level. But Jesus seemed to always be ready to relate. And sometimes he was very proactive. He went after people specifically to relate to them. And other times he let them come to himself. So I think Jesus' personality was perfectly balanced. He wasn't either an extrovert or an introvert. He was just perfectly balanced. And so when the situation called for it, he would wait for a Nicodemus, for example, to approach him. And he would respond to Nicodemus. And at the same time, when it was appropriate, he would take the initiative and he would go out of his way to meet, say, the woman at the well. But Jesus was highly relational. And it makes me wonder, who are we here for? What are the people, or who are the people that we're here for? Have you ever thought about that? That your life matters to certain other people? Now, if you're a parent, you're here for the little one, right? We're all here for our kids and our grandkids and so on. That's sort of a given. But are there other people that God has put in your way? And you're here for them. You are going to be the one that God uses to make that bridge. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered, who am I here for? Jesus was obviously here in a global sense for everyone, but for some very specific individuals, he was there very specifically. I got a whole list of things here. I'll just choose another one. This may sound a bit weird, but Jesus was honest. I mean, you would expect the Son of God to be honest, wouldn't you? Are you honest? Did you know that Jesus told his disciples, "My soul is troubled. I've got some stuff ahead of me and I'm upset." Are you honest? Do you ever let your guard down and say, "I'm really struggling"? You see, the problem is we Christians know the right answer. We know how we're supposed to be, so we fake it. Comes very naturally to us to fake it, to make ourselves sound better than we are, to make it sound like we've got it all together. But on several occasions, look them up. Jesus talked about struggles that he had. Do we do that? Are we willing to let our guard down and be real? You see, the problem is this. So I'll use myself as an example, and then I'll pick somebody else to join me. You can just be waiting to see if it's you. So let's say I choose not to be vulnerable. I choose not to let people see the struggles and difficulties that I have, my weaknesses, my flaws. So Gary looks at me and he says, "Man, that Ron Hughes, it's amazing. I really know him pretty well. And I've never heard him say that he ever struggles with anything. He never doubts anything. I mean, he's just a solid Christian. He's just, oh man, he's just all there. I want to be like that." And so Gary stiffens his upper lip and he thinks, I'm just not going to have any problems. I'm not going to admit to anybody that I've got a problem. So I can be like Ron Hughes. Of course, he wouldn't do that because that would be a fatal mistake to start with. But, okay. And then Chris J. looks at Gary and goes, "I look at guys like Gary and Ron, and man, they don't have any problems. They never doubt. They never have any questions. Like spiritually, they just got it so together. I'll just be like them." Now you see, I could spend a very long time. We can make this illustration last until the Sunday school picnic. I just pick on people. But you see what happens? And pretty soon, we've got a whole group of people who are not admitting to anything. We're all faking it. And when we're faking it, we're not being very much like Jesus. Seems a bit weird, doesn't it? But I challenge you to consider. Now, you don't need to, please don't all start standing up and, you know, after we close in prayer, say, "Well, I'd just like to let you all know that, you know, I know." But you need to have a few people who are close enough to you that you can trust, that you can open your heart to. Jesus didn't open his heart to the crowds. He just opened his heart to the disciples. You need to have some people that you can really be honest with. People that you will allow to minister to your weakness. Be like Jesus. If you're interested in all of this topic, I'm blogging about this right now, over the next few weeks, and the elders have approved the blog, so I feel free to mention it. But take a look and follow some of the things of what it means to be like Jesus. fellowpilgrim.org. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given him to us as an example, but more importantly, you have given him to us as a Savior. And so we, Father, we intentionally have embraced him as our Savior, and now we want to be faithful followers. We want to be true disciples. We want to be like Jesus. We want to fulfill your purpose for our being here, and that is to gradually become more like him. And so, as we've shared our thoughts this morning, I pray that you will take this concept that before the foundation of the world, you knew us and you chose us to be your children and to be conformed to the image of your Son. This is your intention for us. I pray, Father, you forgive us for all the times that we refuse to cooperate. And we say, "No, I'll do it my way." But, Father, thank you that you are still holding the offer out to us, that your intention does not change, and that you're always calling us to yourself. Father, I pray that you would help us in our weakness, that you would forgive our sin, and that you would constantly be opening our hearts to you so that we can be more like your Son, our Lord Jesus. in whose name we pray. Amen.